Okay, we're going to continue with our study of the shuns, foundations. And from last week, we finished up with justification. So, God saw Abraham as righteous. What did Abraham do to achieve that? What did Abraham do? He believed, plain and simple. Abraham believed, God said, you're righteous. Then Paul writes later, when Jesus came, what do you do to attain justification? There you go, believe. So God is still operating the same standard. You believe, God accounts you as being righteous. He justifies you. Through Christ, we are justified freely by His grace. So through Christ, all are justified when you believe in that death, that sacrificial death. We also saw where through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and that meant a death sentence for all mankind. Original sin, and that original penalty carries throughout all history. So too, through one man, Jesus Christ, does righteous enter the earth, which gives life for all who believe in Him. Through Him, we are justified freely by His grace. God sees us as righteous, as justified. Through the blood of Christ, He does not count our sins against us. We looked at the two different thought processes, arguments that have gone on for so long about what does justification mean. Does it mean as if we have never sinned, or does it mean that we've sinned and He just doesn't count them against us? From God's viewpoint, He sees us through the blood of His Son as if we had never sinned. However, we need to remember that if we ever get to the point that we see ourselves that way, that's probably not a good thing. We need to remember where we came from. We're sinners. We are bankrupt. We are morally corrupt. We do not deserve to stand in the presence of the living God. So He does not count those sins against us when we believe in the blood of His Son. So that's kind of the important difference there that we need to remember. We need to remember from whence we have come, okay? In order to be humbled and grateful for what it took to present us holy and pure in His presence, that sacrifice. All right, so how does God do that? If He declares us to be righteous, He justifies us, He doesn't count our sins against us, or He sees us as if we've never sinned. We know we've sinned. God knows we've sinned. How does He do that? We're not pulling one over on God. It's His idea. It's His idea that does this. So how does He see that? How does He, is He able to take a sinner and allow us into His presence as if we had never sinned? Well, we need to look at our next set of shuns, all of these shuns that we're looking at, and this next set is propitiation and expiation. Now, these are words that you use all the time during the week at work and stuff like that, so it'll be easy to remember. But it has to do with another word called atonement. So we're going to look at these things and how this plays out in the basic Christian doctrine. So Romans 5:8. Okay, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay? So God, knowing full well that you are a sinner, He still said, I'm sending My Son to die for you. Knowing full well you would continue to sin, He says, I'm still going to send My Son to die for you. Okay? While we were still sinners, God didn't make us clean up our act first. We do that to our kids and other people. No, you work on this for a while and I'll see if you deserve it. God knew that we were His enemy, sinners, and He still sent His Son to die for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? So if God did that while we were sinners, His enemies, then how much more will our blood save us from the wrath of God? Christ's blood save us from the wrath of God. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We have been brought back into harmony with God through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that all happened while we were still sinners. Okay? So, how does God cover up those sins? How does he do that? All right, so we got to start all the way back in, you know, Genesis. All the way back to the Genesis. Genesis 3:6. Says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. They knew that something was offensive, something was wrong that needed covering. Up until that point, they didn't know that. So they made some kind of a covering for what was offensive. They knew something had happened between them and God. Now then, it's interesting, they did that first, and then in verse 21, look what God does. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. So when he cast them out of the garden, he makes coverings for them to send them out. Now then, this tough part, what did he use to cover them with? Skin. The skin. What do you suppose that came from? An animal. Did that animal have to die?
Yes.
Okay, so let's kind of follow this down the path as we go through here. An animal probably had to give its life for the skin to happen to cover something that was offensive. Okay, got that? It's going to keep coming up. All right, then the next thing that we see this covering over, this was when Noah's sons, because Noah got drunk and got naked, and the sons came walking in from, you know, backwards and covered him up, covered up his nakedness. So we see that covering over of something that was offensive. And growing up Baptist, that's why, you know, we were told not to drink wine, because you're going to wind up naked. So... You're either going to start dancing or be naked or both. So don't drink. Okay. I can do that because I grew up Baptist. Okay. So early on we see this Hebrew teaching of propitiation, meaning the idea of covering that which is offensive. Propitiation, covering something that is offensive. All right. That's kind of where it begins to lay out. So now then, as God sets up the sacrificial system for the Israelites, he is demanding something to cover over their sins. All right, let's see what that turns into. Genesis 9, he's starting with Noah even. And he starts pinpointing the importance of the blood. He says, everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its life blood still in it. And for your life blood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal. And from each man, too, I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Okay? All of a sudden, we start seeing the importance of blood. See, in our society, it's not... You know, we don't realize the full impact of blood anymore. Anybody that's grown up on the farm, raised animals, ranching, stuff like that, you have a closer connection to the blood of those animals, the life blood, all right? We've kind of lost that connection. The best that we can come is Coffee Memorial Blood Center. We know that blood means life to somebody, okay? It is important. God's saying, I'm accounting for every blood that's spilled. Man and animal, both. It's very important to God about that. And so he tells them, you don't eat that stuff. You don't take it lightly, because the life of that animal is in that blood. The life of those humans, it's in the blood. It's important. So he says, don't eat meat that still has the life blood in it. So that's why Jews to this day and a lot of other people don't eat things like roadkill as far as, I mean, you know, it, well, I mean, if... If an animal is just hit, I mean, I'm not talking about flat roadkill. I'm talking about if you hit an animal, there's nothing wrong with that animal. I mean, he's going to die anyway, and so a lot of people will go ahead and kill that and eat. Okay, Jews won't, because it has not been killed properly and the lifeblood drained properly. Okay, so those are the differences, and that's where it starts. That's why, you know, people go, well, you know, my steak still had some blood in it. Well, no, that's not what he's talking about. If it's been through Tyson, it's probably okay, because the majority of the lifeblood has been drained from that animal, okay? But that's the importance behind this. Now then, let's turn over to Leviticus 17. A couple more books to the right. See where this comes. Y'all just get these images in your, I don't know where it comes from. Leviticus 17:10. Any Israelite or any alien living among them who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from his people. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Therefore I say to the Israelites, none of you may eat blood, nor may an alien living among you eat blood. Any Israelite or any alien living among you who hunts any animal or bird that may be eaten must drain out the blood and cover it with earth, because the life of every creature is its blood. That is why I've said to the Israelites, you must not eat the blood of any creature, because the life of every creature is its blood. Anyone who eats it must be cut. Do you think that's important to God? Yes. Over and over, don't eat the blood. If you kill an animal, treat it properly, drain it properly, treat it wholly. Why? Because the life of that animal is in the blood. He's serious. Okay? And then all through Leviticus is this word atonement. Atonement, to cover over. Something is being covered over is where this is coming from. Why is that important? Well, look back at Leviticus 16:11. This is for Aaron the high priest. He says, Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. So the high priest is cleansed first, okay? First Aaron and his household must make atonement using a bull's blood. He is to take a censerful of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the testimony. What is the atonement cover above the testimony? What is that? No. It's the Ark of the Covenant with the lid. The lid is the atonement cover. It's also referred to as the mercy seat. But God says, I'm going to be in the Holy of Holies above the atonement cover. Therefore, everything takes place at the atonement cover. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people, and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Don't come in here without blood. Pretty important. God says, and we've been through this, you cannot come into God's presence and live. God says, I'm going to make it to where it'll work, but you have to follow these rules. There has to be the incense to obscure the cloud. You have to bring this blood in. You have to cleanse the place first for your own sins, Aaron, and then for the sins of Israel. You have to do it in this manner. Why is that so important? Well, again, it goes back to Leviticus 16:1. Now, when God was telling them exactly how to make the Ark of the Covenant back in Leviticus in Exodus 25, he describes everything about the Ark of the Covenant and and the mercy seat, the lid, the atonement cover. And he says, and I will appear in there above the atonement cover. And in Leviticus 16:1, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord. They came in unprepared. I told you, you come in here, you're going to die unless you do it right. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die because I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. That's where God is. So you have to come in with incense and blood. You don't approach God without blood. In the Hebrew, this word atonement cover is kaporeth. Kaporeth, from where they get Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, celebrated for 3,500 years by the Jewish people. This is where it started. That's what they're referring to. The covering over of sins, the atonement through the blood, Yom Kippur. Okay? Now that points back to Hebrews 10. Because the question comes up. They've done this for 3,500 years. Why aren't their sins gone? That's the question. Why didn't this take care of their sins? Why did they have to do it year after year after year?
Because it only took care of them for a year.
Because what? Because it was only for a year at a time that their sins were rolled ahead. Okay? Now then, and I've made this analogy before. It's like paying the minimum payment on your credit card. You never get rid of the debt. You keep rolling it ahead to the next month. It builds up, it builds up, it builds up. You never get rid of it. It's the same thing. They did it year after year. So the question in Hebrews 10:1, he says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? The question is, if that had cleansed Israel of their sins, then they could have stopped a long time ago. But he's saying, no, it's been done every year for 3,500 years now. So evidently something was not perfect. For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Why is it impossible? God put the, he told them how to do it. He said, you bring in the blood of bulls and goats. Why is it impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin? They're not perfect. There's a couple things here. Then in verse 11, it says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Number one, there is no perfect animal. He says, present the best of your flock without spot or blemish. You do the best you can, but there's no perfect animal. And you don't know what's going on inside that animal. There's not a perfect animal. What else is it about animals that makes these sacrifices not perfect?
They aren't man.
They aren't man, which means they what?
They're a substitute.
They what?
We're not made in God's image.
They're not made in God's image. They don't have a conscience. Animals don't sin. Some of you have dogs that probably think they do, but... And I'm real sure cats do, but anyway, God. But animals don't sin. They don't have a conscience. So therefore, animals aren't the perfect sacrifice. They're always blemished, they're always defective, and they don't sin. The perfect sin has to be done by a human with a conscience, a sinless human. You understand? And the reason that you or I can't fit that sacrifice is because we're sinners. We deserve death. God said, you sin, you die. We've all sinned. We all deserve death. So if we were sacrificed, well, we're just getting what we deserve. So it has to be a sinless human who has a conscience in order to make that perfect sacrifice. You see? It can't be any other way. So it was no mistake. Turn over to Romans 3. It was no mistake when Paul, the perfect Jew, fluent in Hebrew, wrote Romans 3:25 and said, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. A sacrifice of atonement. In the complete Jewish Bible translation, it says God put Yeshua, Jesus, forward as the kapara. Where did that word come from? Hebrew, kaporeth. The covering over, the atonement for sin through his faithfulness in respect to his bloody sacrificial death. He knew what he was talking about. He's saying, this is the covering over, this is the atonement that God told him all the way back when that he was preparing for. Some of the other translations for that word use atonement, propitiation, expiation, or he is the mercy seat. Jesus Christ is that mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. He is the covering over for that which is offensive, sin. Paul knew exactly what he was writing about. So again, Jesus has become that covering over for sin. He is our expiation, the act of atoning. He is our propitiation. That act of sacrifice has appeased God in paying for the punishment for sin that God demands. He became our propitiation for taking the punishment of sin. What 1,500 years at that time of sacrifices could never do, Jesus did once for all. A perfect, sinless human with a conscience was given. That's how it works. So therefore, in 2 Corinthians 5, turn over to the right. Second Corinthians 5:21. This is why it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We, the righteousness of God, and again, that's where it goes back to, how does God see you? If he's looking through the blood of his son, he sees you as the righteousness of God himself. He's looking through the blood of his son. So he made him who knew no sin, that perfect human, to cast all sin on him. Therefore he was appeased. The propitiation was made that God was satisfied in the penalty of death. He'd been talking about it for generations before, and here's how it happened. So anyone who believes in that finished work are justified and seen by God as being righteous and allowed in the presence of holy, just, pure God. Has to happen that way. There's no other way. So whenever you start to see Hebrews 2, you understand Hebrews 2:17, for this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He had to be made like man. So that's why Christians believe Jesus is fully man and fully God. It can't work any other way. If he was anything less than those two, it could not. Christianity can't stand. Jesus has to be fully man, with a conscience, tempted in every way, just like we are, yet remain without sin. Then that is the perfect sacrifice. The unblemished, spotless lamb presented for the final sacrifice, one sacrifice that sacrifices for all men, for all sin, for all time. done. That's pretty powerful. But he has to be made just like us. Okay? Hebrews 10, again. Pick up where we left off. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. One sacrifice is all it took. It didn't take 3,500 less than perfect sacrifices, adding up year after year, rolling the sins ahead. It took one perfect sacrifice, and it was done. God said, the life is in the blood. And if I have the right blood, I'll be appeased. Everything's okay. So all of our sins, for all men, for all time, has been done through the blood of Christ. 1 John 2. That's why 1 John 2, 1 will start. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. That's our preference. That's the goal. I write these things so that you don't sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. He stands before the Father, the blood shed on the atonement cover. He is the covering over for all sins, for all men, for all time. So when you do sin, you have someone that covers that for you. And that's the only way it can be. He's the only one that can do that. So, 1 John 4, 9. He says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He loved us so much that while we were still his enemies, he still said, I love you so much I'm going to still send my Son to die for you. Knowing full well that you don't deserve it. Knowing full well you're my enemies. Knowing full well you're going to continue to sin. I still love you so much I'm going to send my Son to die for you. He is our covering over for that which is offensive, our sin. Okay, so now this is why. And this is where Christianity gets a bad rap. All you narrow-minded people. This is why we have to teach that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come unto the Father except through the Son. That's why we teach that. Because there's only one sacrifice that has covered over the sins for all mankind. Therefore, he is the only way that anyone can come unto the Father. That's why we get the bad rep. Oh, there's many pathways to God. You people are so narrow-minded to think that there's only one way. That's why. He is the perfect sacrifice, and without his blood, you cannot walk into the presence of God. That's why we teach that. That's why we have to believe that. Yes? Yes.
And all these other religions are works-based, worship-based, and they have no guarantee. So Christ came, there was a covering, that's the perfect sacrifice. You can't do it on your own. And
yep.
And that's why we have to teach that, because people have to realize that is the only way.
Good. All other faiths say if you just do enough, you can work your way in. But then you've got to ask, how much is enough? At what point have I done enough to stand in the presence of a holy God? You can't do it. You can't do it. And so therefore, we teach that, no, it is God reaching out to us rather than us reaching up to God and trying to figure out a way to do it. He provides it. Remember, everything comes from Him. He's the one that provided the perfect sacrifice. He's the one that justifies us. He's the one that does it. Because we can't. We're imperfect. We can't fix that break. Therefore, He is the only way that people can come unto the Father. Period. Now, then, and the tricky part is to help describe this to people is, so all of these people that died before Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, what happens to them? No one comes unto the Father except through Jesus the Son. Nobody does. They have to go through Jesus too. Well, now, wait a minute. They didn't even know Jesus. Remember, I showed you last week, the gospel's been preached since day one. Number one. Number two, we have to put our mindset, it's hard to get our minds around it. God in eternity saw the crucifixion the first moment of creation. He had already seen it happen. He has always judged through the blood of His Son. He always has. He has always, when the day Abraham believed, God was judging him through the blood of His Son, and He says, you're righteous. He's already done that. Jesus said, I've died for all men, for the whole world, for all sins, for all time. That means past, present, and future. No one comes unto the Father except through Jesus the Son. It has to be that way. We're narrow-minded, I'm sorry. There's no other explanation for it. All right? Any questions?
Uh-huh. Never. And so, you know, talking about the faith. But then somebody says, well, what if, you know, if you're saved and then, you know, before you die, you just completely drift away from Jesus, are you still going?
Yeah. And I think there are verses in the Bible, and there's a lot of arguments about once saved, always saved. And from God's viewpoint, His viewpoint, that is correct because He has a covenant through Jesus His Son. He can't break it. However, just like Israel, He said, you broke my covenant. They did. Can we?
Yeah.
He doesn't force us to keep a gift. He doesn't force that. It is still our choice. And so I believe that there are verses in the Bible that speak to the dangers of taking that relationship so lightly and grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit and finally pushing God away to the point that you say, I don't want your gift anymore. I believe that can happen. Now then, it is not for us to figure that out. We can't. We can't know what is left in that person's heart that may be just the spark that's needed. God knows and we don't. So,
all it takes is a mustard seed of faith.
That's right. Just a tiny piece of faith. Yes?
Well, of course, you and I talked about this earlier, but I think that's why God gave us free will.
It has to be.
I think that it's worse to not ever know about Christ than to know about Him and choose to turn your back on Him.
It says that in the Bible. They would have been better off
right. If
they had not known. That it says that. So that's a dangerous piece of ground to cover, but with free will intact, it has to be that way. So it's hard to describe. And it also goes back to, you know, the question of, well, how about the little Muslim boy that grows up in Morocco and never hears who the real Jesus Christ is? He is still judged through the blood of Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father. God judges him on his knowledge of what he does know in his heart. He doesn't hold it against him because he's never heard that. And it talks in the Bible about how even the Gentiles are going to be judged by what they know. God knows it, but he's still judging through the blood of his Son. So no one can come unto the Father except through Jesus. That's the only way. It's amazing. Yes? How does that work with what? Messianic Jews that have converted. Well, of course, the Jews are still, It's basically no different than the Jews that were here before Christ that didn't believe in him. We still have Jews today that don't believe that he's the Messiah. Okay? God is still working with the Jews in ways I can't comprehend, but all the way through till the very end, he is still saying, I know who the faithful remnant is. And all Israel will be saved. The faithful remnant of Israel will be saved. He knows what's going on in their hearts. He knows what condition they're in. He understands that. So the Messianic Jews are the Jews that have realized that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and they have converted to Christianity. So that's they've made their decision. They've accepted the gospel. You can accept it, reject it. Okay? All right, anything else? Next week is another shun, and the next one is redemption. Okay? Let's have a prayer. Dear Jesus, our Lord, we thank you so much for the blood that you shed just so we could be seen as holy and pure in the eyes of God. We can scarcely imagine that sacrifice after so many thousands of years that cured that illness, that covered over our offenses when we believe in what you have done on the cross. God, we thank you for that gift and the love that it took, the depth and the power and the wisdom and the eternal perspective that you have, that you would do that for us. We thank you that you did it, and let us never take it lightly. Help us to always thank you and glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being here.